Father God, we come before you this morning. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we have the ability and the freedom to meet in person. Father, I can't help but think of our brothers and sisters again in Afghanistan who are hiding. Father, we don't have to hide. We can meet in person. And so, Lord, I encourage those believers that we would not forsake the assembling of ourselves. Because, Lord, nothing can replace being in a room together with other believers. So, Lord, thank you for that. And thank you, Lord, that we can study your word. And I pray, Lord, as we continue to go through the book of 1 Corinthians, as we continue in chapter 3 this morning, Lord, would you open our hearts? Would you speak to us? Would you give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God wants to say? Because, Lord, you have many things you want to say. And, Lord, I ask that, Lord, we would just be directed by your Spirit, and that, Lord, what we hear would stir our hearts, to continue in walking with you, and would stir our hearts to share the love that you have given to us with others. Father, thank you for this opportunity, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So last week, we started chapter 3. So I want to read verses 1 through 9 again, just to give us a running start. So chapter 3, verse 1 says this, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." Remember, we talked about the fact that the Corinthians were walking in their flesh. That word for carnal simply means fleshy or of the flesh. All right? And so because of this, Paul likens them to babes, okay? So in other words, you guys should be further along than you are. But because you're walking in the flesh, you're not as far along as you should be. And then he says to them in verse 2, "I fed you with milk." And again, milk is food, processed food that is from another, okay? "And I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, you were not able to receive it or bear it. And even now, you are still not able, for you are still carnal." And how do you know you're carnal? Well, here is what he says. He says, for where there are envies, that's jealousy, there's strife or contentions and divisions. And the idea of divisions there is divisions to the point where there are factions now. Okay? "Divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men?" You guys are behaving like mere humans. Come on. Verse 4, "For when one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal?" See, they're proving out that they're carnal because there's division, because there's envying, there's strife, and there's divisions. And so he says in verse 5, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers to whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." And something that I pointed out last week, it's God's work. And see, you need both. You need those who plant, you need those who water. It's working in unison together, but it's God who does the work. It's his increase. Then Paul goes on to say in verse 7, "So then neither is he who plants anything." I love that. "He who plants anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." In other words, look, Paul is saying, myself and Apollos, we're just vessels. We're nothing. It's God who's doing the work. It's God who gives the increase. So stop focusing on us, because if you're focusing on us, you're proving that you're walking in your flesh. Verse 8, "Now he who plant," or I, whoops, no, I got verse 7. Verse 8, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one," they're working in harmony, "and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor." So whatever part you played and whatever God called you to do, you'll be rewarded for it. Whatever he called you, he may have called you to plant, he may have called you to water, he may have called you to prune, he may have called you whatever. But if you are faithful to do what God has asked you to do, to serve in the capacity God has asked you to serve, you will be rewarded. You will. Okay. So, verse 9, "For we are God's fellow workers." God, guys, that should be a blessing to you when you hear that. "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field." And the idea there is God's cultivated field, and you are God's building. So God is cultivating, and he's building his church. And now, verse 10, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on," or in what way. Now, the foundation, what is the foundation? Well, he's going to say in a moment here, the foundation is Jesus Christ. Remember when we started chapter 2? And Paul said, "When I came among you, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." See, that was the foundation that was started by Paul. He declared Jesus Christ and him crucified. And what is that? That's the gospel. And he began to teach them the word of God from there. He began to build that foundation. Let me read something to you. about verses 10 through 15, it says, when our Christian ministers are similar to builders of God's temple, Paul laid the foundation of the church in Corinth by founding the church, and others added the walls and continued building on that foundation. The quality of the materials and workmanship that go into the building the church are very important. Christ himself is the foundation. Basing a church on the work of any other person is improper. Paul laid the foundation for the church in Corinth when he preached Christ there. All right, so that's kind of where we're going with this here. And so he says here that he is according to the grace of God. So it's all by grace. Again, it's God's work. All by the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise. Now, that word for wise is very interesting. It means a skilled expert, a skill or ability to apply information that has been acquired. So what Jesus taught Paul, Paul is now building upon, or he's sharing that with others, which becomes the foundation. Okay. And then it says, master builder. That word for master builder is architekon. It should sound familiar. We get the word architect from it. It means an architect, a chief constructor. So Paul says, as a wise master builder, what does it say? He says, I laid the foundation. See, when you build a house, what do you put down first? The foundation. And why do you do that? Because you want the rest of the house to stand. See, if you build with a foundation that isn't right, or you don't even build the foundation, what eventually will happen? The house will fall. Like on a day like this with all this heavy rain, it'll just kind of implode, if you will. So you want to build on the foundation. That's where it starts. And so Paul's reminding them. He says, verse 11 now, for no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation. See, every Christian life, every church must be built upon the doctrine and person of Christ. It's that simple. If you're a Christian here this morning, your life must be built on the foundation of Jesus and his word. Period. There is no other way. You can try other ways, but it's not going to last. It's not going to last. It's not going to stand when adversity comes, when challenges come, when you're attacked by the enemy, if you will. When those things come, you will not be able to stand without that solid foundation of Christ and his word. Verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, the foundation again is Jesus Christ, it's very simple, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, or stubble. Question. Is it okay? Can we be on the same page with this? That verse 12, not all the materials are the same. Like there's a difference between gold, silver, and precious stone, and wood, hay, and stubble, or wood, hay, and straw. Can we agree to that? There's a difference there. There's materials, right? Each one's work will become evident or manifest for the day. We'll declare it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Okay, so the intent of the fire is to prove the value and good of the item, tested. Okay? Let me read something to you. It says, the only foundation of a true church and a personal religion is Jesus Christ. But in teaching or in life and character, a man may build the abiding things, the gold, the silver, precious stones, that is, on truth, faith, love, or can build on perishing wood, hay, or stubble of false teaching, selfish motives, or unworthy conduct. And so what Paul is saying, he was reminding these guys because, look, they are walking in the flesh. And he's trying to tell them, look, you're focused on these teachers, these human teachers. And what that is proving is you're still walking in the flesh. You're missing the whole point. The whole point is Christ. The whole point is God. God does the work. It's God's work. It's God's doctrine, if you will. It's Jesus Christ. It isn't a person. It isn't a person. See, a church isn't about the pastor, isn't about the people, it's about Jesus. Do you understand that? And what troubles me more than anything is what I see today is everybody wants to build their brand. They want to build, the pastor wants to write these books and all this stuff. I'm not standing here telling you that it's wrong for a pastor to write a book. I'm not telling you it's wrong for certain things. But what concerns me is, and I said this last week, and God really pressed on my heart this week about this. Look, I would love to see more faces here on a Sunday morning. I would love to. I'd love to see this church grow. But not forsaking Jesus. In other words, it's not about Calvary Pottstown. It's about Jesus Christ. And if it becomes about Calvary Pottstown, we will eventually will fail because we're building on a foundation that's not Christ. You get it? See, you can build great things with wood. You can build big structures with hay. But when it's tested by the fire, what happens? It burns up. It burns up. You can have thousands of people. You can have whatever. And again, I am not saying this, that churches that have thousands of people coming are wrong. That's not what I'm saying. But when the mentality of the focus is not Jesus Christ, that's a problem. When it's about that church, hey, we, because our church is the only church that can save. Look, I'm not, do you think I'm that arrogant to say something like that? It's not about the church. It's about Jesus. Am I making sense to you guys? The head is Christ. See, where the head directs the body, we're the body. That's the key. And see, as long as we're called to do this here, you know, I want to be a church that is led of the Spirit, being led of the head, which is Jesus Christ. I do not want it to be about us. I don't want it to be about me either. Because here's something you got to keep in mind. Well, let's keep going. Okay, so verse 14. If anyone's work which he has built on endures or remains or abides. It's the word meno. That's the same word that Jesus uses in John 15 where he says, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear fruit. Okay? So that's the same word there for endures. He will receive reward. So if anyone's work which has been built on it, the foundation endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through the fire. Now, we'll talk about that in a moment, but here's the point. These works that you do for Christ, the foundation you build upon, they're either going to be gold, silver, precious stone, or they're going to be wood, hay, or stubble, or wood, hay, or straw. And see, if it's wood, hay, or straw, that represents man's work. That represents doing things selfishly. That represents doing things in an unworthy way. That represents things that when tested by the fire, okay, it'll burn up. Whereas versus if you build upon the foundation of Christ and you make Jesus the foundation, you make Jesus the focus, you make his word the focus, it'll be like precious stone that when the fire comes, it won't burn up, it'll remain. And see, if that happens, if you have these works, if you will, that are silver or gold, silver, precious stone, you're going to get a reward. You're going to get a reward from Jesus. See, every believer is going to stand before Christ and be judged for the works, be judged for your works for Christ. See, so many of us want to be used of God. This is what I found in my life. Okay, I want to be used of God. So what that means is you got to keep an open mind, because sometimes in our minds we have this mentality that God, I'm not going to serve you unless it's the way I want to serve you. You follow what I'm saying? Sometimes God's going to take you out of your comfort zone. Yeah, I can't do that. And that's where God wants you, because he knows that if he takes you out of his comfort zone, he knows that you will rely totally and completely upon him. And so whatever God, in whatever capacity God calls you to serve him, I encourage you, I beseech you, as Paul would say, I urge you to do it. To do it. And to not be afraid. So this idea, okay, of being, back to verse 13, these works will be made manifest on the day. That is, the idea is the day of judgment for Christ with his church. Now, what I want to do here is I want us to take a field trip a little bit through the scripture. So what I want us to turn first to is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, right-hand turn. So it's 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, very convenient. 2 Corinthians is right next to 1 Corinthians. Turn to chapter 5, and we're going to be in verse 10. Now, Paul's again addressing the church at Corinth, and he says this in verse 10 of chapter 5, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, if you've been a Christian for a period of time, you may have heard the term the Bema seat of Christ. Now, the Bema seat was the judgment seat, okay? And the Corinthians would have known, because there was a Bema seat in Corinth. Okay, Bema seat was often used either for when you had to go before a judge or for a law proceeding, or it was used for when you were judged at sometimes it was used as for like games, like the Olympics. Like, you know how when you go and you're judged and then you go and you stand on the podium and you get your crown and all that stuff, you get your whatever. Not your crown, your gold medal. Back in those days, they gave you a crown. Okay. Anyway, I digress. But they were familiar with this Bema seat of Christ. And so what Paul is saying here, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one, not some, each one, may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And when he says bad there, he means worthless. See, so it's like this. Chapter 5, verse 10 plays out what I just read in chapter 1, verses 3 through 12 and 14, whatever, or 15, what I've read so far. So what happens is you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and he looks at your works. Are they built upon wood, hay, or stubble? Because if that's the case, what's going to happen? It's going to burn up. See, let me put it to you like this. Why do you do what you do? Why do you do what you do? What is motivating? What gets you up out of bed in the morning? Okay, so I shared this before. So like I get up and go to a job that I don't really like very much. But the reason I do it is because I love my wife. I love my kids. Now my one child is out on his own with his own family. But with my son who's still there remaining, I get up every day. I go to a job to make money to provide for my family. That is my motivation. And what helps too is that my wife loves me and appreciates that. And so that motivates me to keep going. That motivates me to do what I'm supposed to do. And see, it's the same with us as Christians, you know? What motivates you? The love of Christ. Paul would say later on this chapter, in fact, verse 14, he would say, for the love of Christ constrains us or compels us because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. So the point is, Paul is driven, I'm going to say driven. Paul is led. Paul is compelled by the love of Christ. See, why do you do what you do? See, why do you serve the Lord? You serve the Lord because he wants you to serve him, but you serve the Lord because you love him. You don't serve the Lord in a church because you want to impress the pastor. Trust me, it doesn't work. Okay? And I'm not saying that for me. I'm saying that for when I was younger. I remember when I look back now in my life, and I remember we were going to a church and I would serve there. And sometimes if I'm being honest, I would serve because I wanted to get noticed. I wanted to get noticed. And you know what? It amounted to nothing. The pastor didn't notice me any more than anybody else. But there's a difference. See, you serve God because you want to serve him. You serve God because you love him. You serve God because you have a relationship with him. But see, look, whatever capacity that is, you know, it may not even be at this church. It may be some other church. It may be in some ministry. I don't know, okay, what it is. But when you serve God, all right, you are building upon the foundation that has been laid. You're building upon Jesus Christ, and you want to build for the right reasons. That's why he says in verse 10 of chapter 3, he says, make sure you take heed. And let's go back now to 1 Corinthians 3. When he says take heed, that word for heed is blepo. It means to look, to turn the thought or direct the mind to a thing to consider. See, consider what you're doing. Who are you doing this for? Are you doing this for God or are you doing it for you? Because remember, you can do it for you and you can build something really big and great and you can do it for you. But guess what? In the end, when God looks at it, it's going to burn up and be gone. See, in our lives, we want to build upon this foundation. We want to have precious stone because we want Jesus to be exalted, don't we? That's who it's about. It's not about me. It's about God. It's about the Lord. So again, we're going to have this judgment seat or this bema seat of Christ. And again, these works will be. Now look, this is something too you got to keep in mind. He is not saying that you work to earn your salvation. In fact, he says this in verse 15. If anyone's work is burned. Slow down. Okay, I need to get a drink of water. Sorry. My mouth is dry because I'm excited. And I got diarrhea of the mouth. I'm running all over the place here. All right. So let's back up to verse 14. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. Okay. Now, some people would say, well, wait a minute. Does that mean I lose my salvation? The answer is no, because this is what he says in the rest of the verse. But he himself will be saved. Yet so by fire. Okay. That's a key. We need to remember, suffer loss means a loss of reward, not salvation. Okay. So you're going to lose a reward. And this is what Paul is saying to these Corinthians. Hey, guys. Listen, if you continue in the flesh, you're going to lose your reward. Let me say that again. He's telling those Corinthians, guys, if you continue in the flesh, if you continue living carnally, you know what's going to happen? you're going to lose your reward. You're going to lose your reward. See, that's the amazing thing about God. God loves us so much, He sent His Son. His Son died on the cross, shed His blood, and if we put our faith and trust in Him, that blood washes us and cleanses us, right? And then we're saved. Then we have the hope to see Him face to face someday, the hope of the resurrection, just like Christ was resurrected. But then here's the even cooler thing. God wants to work with us in our lives. He said that in verse 9. God wants to work with us. And when He wants to work with us, here's the thing. He works through us in our lives. We commit our lives to Him and we serve Him and we do whatever He tells us to do. Guess what? We get a reward. He does the work and He rewards us anyway. Think of it like that. You work for a company and it's like you go to work for a company and you sit there and you do nothing all day and then you get paid. I mean, some people still do that. I don't know, but I mean, you know what I mean? Like they hire you, say, hey, come work for us and I'll pay you everything that you want and more. I'll buy you a house and all these things. He does all that stuff. That's how God is with us. You understand like what He's saying here. See, this chapter is an important chapter. It's a chapter that the enemy does not want you to know, because the enemy wants you to sit on the sidelines and watch everybody else, because you can't do what God He's telling you to do. You're right, you can't do it, but God can through you. God can through you. See, when you serve the Lord, again, you're serving Him. You're not serving a church. You're not serving whatever, okay? You're serving Him. You're not serving another person. You're serving Jesus. See, that's my desire here for our church, that you would never feel like you're serving me. And I appreciate those that God has raised up to serve here. I appreciate that in the capacity. And look, I get it. I understand. Look, we're not that big, so to speak. And what I mean by that in the context of serving, where do you belong? That kind of thing. But keep praying that God would bring more, that we could serve more. And see, again, God is working in you. And maybe right now there's a season in your life you need to come and just sit and be taught under the Word of God. And let the Word of God minister to you and change you and make you more like Him. And then at some point, God will say, okay, He'll tap you on the shoulder. You're in. Like, you ever watch a football game? Some of you hate football, whatever. You watch football. I used to love football. I don't love football as much anymore. It's whatever. But so like, you know, you're in a football game and the starters are out there and they're playing and you're on the sideline watching. And, you know, a lot of the backups, like in the NFL, they want to play. You want to play, right? You want to start. Okay. And so somebody gets hurt and then it's like, you're in. And the coach is, all right, Shuick, you're in, go in. And it's like some of us as Christians will go, hey, you're in. Can somebody else go in? I don't want to. I'm afraid. I'm nervous. I'm going to screw up. That's what we do. Instead of going, okay, you're in. All right, I'm going in. Lord, you need to help me. You need to work in my life. You need to work through me. Because then it becomes a dependence upon Him. See, I heard a story once about a pastor who he had been sent to this church to help turn it around. It was in debt. There was a lot of issues. And so he got it to a point where it had turned around. It was going the right direction. And he sensed that God wanted him to move on and do something else. And so one of the people there was his son. And so he and the elders' leadership prayed for months about this. Who does God want to raise up to be the pastor? Well, they said his son. And so he tells a story about how he goes for a walk with his son one day and says, listen, son, listen, so God's leading me out of here, but we believe as a leadership that God has put his hand on your life to lead the church. And his son's response was, Dad, I have no idea what I'm doing. And he said, that's exactly why God picked you. Exactly. I had lunch on Friday with a pastor friend of mine, and we were laughing how we're like, we don't even know what we're doing. We were laughing, but it's true. I went to a pastor's conference a couple years ago, and one of the speakers talked about when God called him, he had no idea what he was doing. And one of the other pastors said to him, well, let's pray that God keeps you there. See, the reason that that's important is because when you don't know what you're doing, you're going to put your faith and trust in Christ. You're going to throw yourself wholly upon Him so that He can lead you and work in you. That's the point. God is going to make you do things sometimes. It's like, I cannot do this. Do you think Joshua, he told Joshua to march around and blow the horns and the walls of Jericho fell? Do you think he was like, oh yes, let's do this? Can you imagine him telling the people, hey guys, God spoke to me. He told us to march around the walls and blow the horns. They're like, what are you talking about? But he did it and God moved and God did it. See, we limit God. We put him in a box and we limit him on what he can do. We all do it. Why is it that the first thing we always do when somebody gets sick is instead of praying, we always say, well, maybe you should go to the doctor. Why isn't the first thing we pray? Why? Okay. So verse 15 again. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. And that's important. Yet so as though through the fire. So what will happen is, look, your works, if your works are built on wood, hay, stubble, they're going to burn up. You're going to make it. You're going to be in heaven. You're going to be in glory, but you're going to be like in the smoking section. You'll be on fire. Okay. I don't know what this looks like. So I don't know. The scripture isn't clear. How is this actually going to practically look like? But at some point, we are going to stand as a believer before Christ, and the works that we've done is going to be judged by fire. And if they are done for the right reasons, if they're done upon the foundation of Christ, they will stand. If they're not, they'll burn up. You're still saved, but you'll lose reward. And who doesn't like to be rewarded? I don't think I've ever met anybody who doesn't like to be rewarded. I mean, maybe it's you this morning, but I've never met anybody who doesn't like to be rewarded, especially from God. So verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, right in this verse, he is talking in the context of the church. The church is where God dwells. Remember, we learned in chapter 2 that if you become a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. He dwells in you. And as he is in you, then you understand the things that are spiritual or the things of God because the Holy Spirit's in you. And so if there's a group of believers with the Holy Spirit in you, he's in the church. You follow the idea here. Now, later on in this book, in chapter 6, Paul is going to emphasize the individual as the Holy Spirit being inside of them. But here he's talking in the context of the entire church. The Holy Spirit's inside of you. And this is very interesting because this word for temple he uses here. There's two words that he uses in the New Testament. There's heron and there's naos. Heron means the temple court. Naos means the place where the Holy of Holies was, where God would dwell in the temple. That's what he's saying. God dwells in his church. Because whose church is it? It's God's. So God dwells in his church. So do you not know that you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now listen to what he says here. If anyone defiles or destroys or causes to shrivel or ruin or corrupt, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. Whoa. Let me read that again. If anyone defiles or destroys the temple of God, that is anybody who destroys the church, what's he say? God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which the temple you are. How can you destroy a church? I'll tell you, you can destroy a church. You can cause division. Are you causing division? You can cause division. You can talk about other people. You can gossip. The Old Testament calls a person who's a gossip a talebearer. And I was like, what does that mean, a talebearer? Well, basically, you're going to tell a tale and you're going to bear it. You're going to share it with other people. You can cause division. There are other ways that you can destroy a fellowship. You know, my prayer always here is that, you know, Lord, pray for unity of the Spirit. And listen, and this is freeing. And it should be for everyone. If God is leading you to be here, great. If he's not, great. Go where God's leading you to go. I have no problem with that. But here's the thing that's a problem. God may be leading you somewhere else, and then you stay, and you complain, and you gossip, and you cause division. I learned a lesson long time ago at a church we were attending. And, you know, God worked on my wife's heart first and said, hey, we need to leave. And I'm like, I'm not leaving till Jesus says it's time. And Jesus then told me, clearly it's time. And so many times what we'll do is we'll stay. Now, look, I understand there are situations where you may be going to a church and there may be issues and God has called you to stay to help and turn the ship back in the right direction if you follow what I'm saying. But that's got to be from the Lord. But oftentimes that's not how it works. What happens is we sit in the pews and we complain and we whatever. And I will tell you straight up, our church we used to go to, worship time, everybody was standing during worship and there I was in the back sitting down. Because I wasn't happy. Because I knew I wasn't supposed to be there. And so eventually I was smart and I listened to the Lord and I left. And then that church became exactly whatever God wanted it to be. You understand what I'm trying to say here? And by the way, I'm not encouraging you to leave, please. That's not what I'm saying. But I am encouraging you to. And here's the other thing. If you have a problem with something, how about this? Talk to the person. Talk to the person. If you have a problem with me, talk to me. Don't just take your ball and go home. Talk to me so we can talk about it. Seriously. You know, I appreciate, I'm whatever. And, you know, you may not agree, whatever. I don't know. But don't feel like you can't talk to somebody else. We're supposed to show love to one another. We're supposed to show grace. I know that's something that we don't like to do anymore, it seems like, when you look around. Grace isn't a thing. You've got to be grace, full of grace. Because God has shown me grace, so why want to show others grace? By the way, I'm totally off script. I'm not even sharing anything that I was going to share. But anyway, so, okay, let's get back to text here. So verse 18. Again, this is a sober warning from God. Listen to what it says. Let no one deceive himself. That word for deceive means to seduce, wholly to beguile. Let no one deceive himself. Let me tell you something. That is a horrible place to be when you are self-deceived. When you read through the Bible and you read through like the book of Isaiah or especially the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet that raised up by God to share with the nation of Judah. And the amazing thing is the things that God shared with Judah, the people of Judah, they didn't see what they were doing. They didn't think what they were doing was wrong or contrary to what God says in his word. And here's the thing. They were self-deceived. It is such a dangerous place to be when you are self-deceived. See, if you keep your focus on the foundation, which is Christ, you won't become self-deceived. But if you don't, that's when that can happen. Did you ever hear a Christian who's having an affair? And they try to justify what they're doing. You ever hear that? I've heard that. That's contrary to God's word. They're self-deceived. And you know what the amazing thing is? The enemy wants us to be self-deceived. And you can be self-deceived. And then all of a sudden, one day, you realize, how in the world did I get here? What have I done to my life? And it's because you're self-deceived. That's why God implores us to always have a personal relationship with him through prayer, through reading the word, through coming to church, fellowship with other believers, to keep us in check, if you will. And see, again, the context in this chapter is the Corinthians are walking in their flesh. They're not walking in the spirit. And Paul is trying to admonish them here. So don't be self-deceived. Then he says this, if anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, seems to be wise in the world, if you will, let him become a fool. That he may become wise. See, you become a fool to this world, then you become wise to God. You understand what I'm saying? See, the things of this world are foolishness to God. The things of God are foolishness to the world. Which one do you want to follow? The wisdom of the world or the wisdom of God? I heard somebody say once, what is wisdom? Wisdom is agreeing with God. That's wisdom. Verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Spoiler alert, I ruined it. Anyway, for it is written, this is a quote from Job, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. Then he goes on to say this in verse 20. And again, he quotes from Psalm 94:11, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise that are futile, they're worthless, they're empty, they're vain. Therefore, let no one glory in men, for all things are ours. Verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, that's Peter, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ and Christ is God. So let's unpack this. So Paul is saying, look, therefore, let no one glory in men. You shouldn't be boasting in men. You guys are boasting in men. You're boasting in, oh, I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Peter. And that's boasting in men. Who are you supposed to be boasting in? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. You're to be boasting in Jesus Christ. And that was Paul's trying to communicate. See, all things. He's saying this. Look, let me read a quote from you. It says this. The Christian is not to glorify his pastor, but to respect him and obey him as he obeys the Lord. That's the key. You are not to glorify. And what I talked all about this last week. We have this thing in us as humans where we like to put people on a pedestal. We like to glorify a person rather than glorifying God. And that's a dangerous place to be when we glorify a person rather than Christ. And as I said last week, oh, please don't glorify me. Please. I'm just a man. I'm just a person like you. I would ask you to pray for me, please. But don't glorify me. You shouldn't be looking to me. You should be looking to Christ. And if I'm doing my job, guess where I'm pointing? to him. I'm not pointing to myself. You think you don't know God's will for your life? Hey, how do you think I feel? I don't know God's will for my life sometimes too. But the difference is God just has called me to do this, and he'll call you to do something else, and that's okay. So he ends it this way. He says, all, and you are Christ and Christ is God's. So therefore you are God's. All Christians belong to Christ. Everyone does. And see, why does Paul say this? Why does Paul end this chapter like this? Because again, he's reminding him, listen, it's not about the teacher. It's about the message. Because guess what? The message comes from where? From God. That's where it comes from. You know, what is going to change a person's life? It's God's word. It's God's Holy Spirit working through his Holy Word in your life. That's what's going to change your life. It's not because I tell jokes up here and I'm clever, hey, and I'm whatever. That's not going to change your life. Jesus Christ is going to change your life. And would to God that in your own personal life, Jesus would be the focus. He would be the foundation that you build upon. And would to God that our church would be known for the foundation of Christ and nothing else. Amen? Let's stop right there and let's pray. Pick up in chapter 4 next week. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scriptures. Thank you for the foundation of Jesus Christ. God, you are so glorious and you are so full of grace. Father, you are so simple and we can make it so complicated. So Father, I pray for all of us here this morning that we would build our lives upon you. And first, Lord, I ask for anyone who is here, anyone who is watching, anyone who will watch or listen later, Lord, to this teaching. If they don't know you, Jesus, I pray that today would be the day that they would give their life to you. That Jesus, they would simply say, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that you died for me. Jesus, please forgive me and have mercy upon me. Jesus, be the Lord of my life from this day forward. And if they've done that, Lord, I pray that they would tell somebody. They would tell somebody who is a believer. And for the rest of us, Lord, who know you, in our life, may we build the foundation of our lives upon you, Jesus, upon you. And God, I pray for everyone that, Lord, you have given everyone at least one gift to be exercised and used. And you've also given them a place to serve. And maybe they don't even realize it. I pray that they would be led of your Spirit and that they would do that. That whatever is keeping them back, whether it's fear, whether it's I can't do this, whatever, I pray that today that would change. God, you say that you are our fellow worker. God, what can't we do if you are our fellow worker? If you are working in us and through us, what can't we not achieve? Help us to have that mindset and to live like that. Lord, I know your foundation lasts. God, we all want to be rewarded someday because we build upon the foundation of Christ and because what we have done for you, we've done it because you've told us to do it. And it will be gold, silver, or precious stone. Oh God, work these things in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.